the
There's rebellion in the wind.
A new world order. A new world order.
How can you have a house without a gun?
Guns aren't toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
For nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel.
Put out an all-points bulletin. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order. A new
attention.
World order. A new world order.
Attention. This is an emergency. Repeat. An emergency.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
What kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Dutch Jones, Jones
Radio Program.
And now for something completely different.
Yowza, yowza. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. You're listening to Stronghold Radio. I'm Dutch Jones. We're coming to you live from Camp Kuia here in the center part, the middle, fair to Midland area. We're not a coastal area, we're not a desert area, we're a foothill area, I guess I should say, of Central California. I guess the best way to put it is I'm here to reach out to sheepdogs, to those few sheep that think that they can cross the line. I'm joined today by Lou, who's extremely sick still. As you can tell by the sound of my voice, I think I'm out of the woods. Lou's almost there, but I want to thank him for showing up and running the stuff. We're down to one computer again. My computer got a virus on it, and the Wi-Fi system crashed, so I cannot see in the chat room or read any of my notes. I'm currently scanning for viruses. Lovely little things. I don't know if it came from China, FBI, or what, but this computer, all it's used for is this show, so I don't know how it got a virus on it. I guess I should be a little more careful when I read my email on this thing, because probably the only place I could have got one. Unless it came in one of the utilities that we loaded, but who knows. Well, it's 5:04 p.m. It is the 10th of March. Don't forget this weekend you're going to adjust your clock, spring forward. It's weird that we're doing it in March. I'm still not used to that. I'm definitely not used to that at all. And I don't like the time change stuff. It's ridiculous to me. And it's just another sign of tyranny. They control your clock. I mean, what do you think? They control every little thing we do, here in California especially. So we'll probably see a lot of people an hour late at church on Sunday. It's a beautiful day here. I don't know what it's like where you're at, but it's been a freakishly early spring. And with flu season in full bloom, it's kind of weird to sit in your house sick. I'm used to it. When I was a kid, I was sick. It was wintertime, and there's, you know, blizzards blowing and all that kind of stuff. But to look outside and see, you know, the trees blooming, and it's a tough time to be sick. Right now, I'm extremely lightheaded. You know, the usual bubble-headed blonde airhead, being that I am blonde. I think I'm blonde. Am I blonde or am I redhead? I don't know. Lou's just staring at me. He's like, I don't want to be here. Why'd you drag me out of bed? I don't have all my notes, but I did do a lot of reading the last couple of days, and there's some really freakishly weird stuff going on out there. Locally here, last year, I think it was in September, somebody threw a brick through the window of a mosque and put some signs outside that said, "Wake up, America, the enemy is here," that kind of stuff. And then a few days later, somebody tried to firebomb a Planned Parenthood in the area. And they got a fingerprint off of something, and they signed it as the Alliance of National Brotherhood or something, Nationalist Brothers or something, some made up name. And then they arrested one guy. He's a bus driver, and he immediately confessed to it. And it just reeks of some kind of instigation. I don't know. This guy's going to turn out to be another nut, some lonely school bus driver who was angry, but I don't believe it. I bet as we get back deeper into this story, which I don't know if they will or not, but they were all proud today. They were parading them around that we don't allow this kind of hate in our country, you know, in our county. Yeah, well, he let the mosque go up. Some of the other stories that are bizarre, everybody's pushing for military involvement over in Iraq. It's hard to keep track these days, isn't it? Over in Libya. Libya. Everybody wants to go fight in Libya now. I can't believe this. I'm reading the articles, and everyone's like, let's go over and help free these people. Are you insane? They're luring people in there to fight. That's what they're doing. And then here in America, we've got our own protesters, the union members in Wisconsin. Was it Wisconsin? Yeah, lost their bid. I love what the Republicans did here. I'm not a big fan of the two-party system. But they changed the law so that it wouldn't have any fiduciary ability. And they didn't need a quorum to vote on non-spending items, so they passed the law doing away with collective bargaining for public employees. And, of course, now they're all furious. But the Democrats that went running to Illinois and stuff, I don't understand why they just weren't fired. If you abandon your post, if you work at 7-Eleven and you don't want to come back for 4 weeks, they find somebody else. So we've got the rioting going on here and there and everywhere. Don't forget to join. I'm pretty sure, 100% definite, that today at 6 o'clock we will have the pastor in. I'm trying to hang in there, but as I'm sitting here talking to you, the room is spinning. And I didn't take any medication, so I probably have a fever again. So don't get too close to your speakers. What's going on here? Yeah, you can hear them in the background, can't you? We've got the amplifier for the Vice Giant radio going. It was slightly overheating. Let me try turning this down a little bit. I don't know if that'll help get rid of it. And I'll see if I can EQ it out a little bit here. But, yeah, I can't see the chat room unless I lean across to Lou. So if I sound like I'm getting away from the mic doing that, it's because I'm leaning to my left. Oh, man. Tough stuff. Let's see. It's tough when I don't have my articles in front of me. I can do this off the top of my head, but it's not very interesting. Not very interesting at all. What I did today, I went out and rebuilt some target frames on our shooting range. We used some old cardboard from like refrigerator appliance boxes. We cut them up and stapled them onto the frames. But one of the things that I did today, I tried to practice shooting, and I'm here to tell you, man, practicing when you're sick is a whole new world. I assume it's like practicing when you've got high blood loss or wounded, because I'm woozy and stuff. I was out there by myself, so I wouldn't accidentally shoot anybody, and I just got like 7 feet away from the target. But it was like surreal trying to draw and present when you have an altered state. And it kind of made me think about it. What if you were injured? What if you were just reeling from the shock of an explosion, a flash bang, something like that? So I shot like 4 mags out of my pistol, and I did pretty good. But I was thinking, how do you simulate this in training? Do we get a 2x4 and hit somebody? Do we give them a bunch of cough syrup and let them shoot? So, you know, just something I was thinking of today. So I took the opportunity to shoot when I wasn't well. And I'm telling you, my groups were really big. I'm real slow on the draw. And it's kind of that feeling. I feel like I just got out of bed. And somebody's banging on the door, and you're looking for your keys, your wallet, your pants. You don't know who, you know, who's banging on the door this time of day. You're not sure what time of day it is. It was a pretty realistic, experience for me, and I liked it, even though now I'm trying to do radio this way. I mean, I seriously feel like I drank a bunch of cough syrup, and I didn't. Did I? Did you slip cough syrup into my Sprite? No, he says. Oh, but, man, I tell you what, it makes you appreciate when you're not sick. I tell you, when you're down and you hear your family hacking and wheezing all night long. I had to sleep in the living room because poor Stacy's just too bad. See, hear that? And I'm thinking what it must have been like. What it must have been like when the pilgrims came and like 9 out of every 10 people were sick. And, you know, we've got a little group here. We're growing. We had a family move in. Bless the Lord. A single mom and 2 kids. That's all I'm going to say. I don't know who she is yet. We'll meet her because we're sick. We're staying away from them. But we grew by 1 family. They moved into one of the houses, so we got 1 other house available, guys. It's the door's open. But where was I going with this? Oh, thinking about the pilgrims and Jamestown and how tough it is. And we're trying to get stuff done around here. We got, you know, the weeds are going nuts. We got to get ready for the shooting class that we're teaching. And I ran into the pastor today, and he goes, "Man, this is really tough." He says, you know, he's coming down off of this illness, but he's still woozy and everything. And he says, "I weed-eated for 4 hours, and now I got to go lay down." And so it's tough. It's really tough. And we had some people come from that aren't sick from the church that came in today to do some work, and we just stayed away from them. We don't wish to infect them. poor Steve Klein came down to visit, and he had to go to the doctor right afterwards, so I don't know what's going to happen. So, guys, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this show. The room is just spinning. But what I want to do is, Lou, why don't you cue up some music? I'm going to go take some deep breaths. But the pastor will be here at 6 p.m. Even if we just play music till then, the pastor will be here. So I got to take a break, man. I'm ready to pass out and just hack. And I don't want to infect you guys. I apologize. Whew, but I had to try to get on there. Go ahead and play some music, Lewis. So this is Dutch Jones at one of his low points in life. This is just insane, being sick this long. You're listening to Stronghold Radio from Camp Kuya. We'll be back if we can. Otherwise, please just enjoy the music and take time to pray for us all to get better.
Is shot as he walks on his beat to and fro by a rifleman hid in the thicket. 'Tis nothing a private or two now and then will not count in the news of the battle. Not an officer lost, only one of the men mourning out all alone the death rattle. All quiet along the Potomac tonight. All quiet along the Potomac tonight, where the soldiers lie peacefully dreaming, and their tents in the rays of the clear autumn moon, and the light of the campfires are gleaming. There's only the sound of the lone sentry's tread as he tramps from the rock to the fountain and thinks of the two on the low trundle bed far away in the cot on the mountain. All quiet along the Potomac tonight. His musket falls slack, his face dark and grim, grows gentle with memories tender, as he mutters a prayer for the children asleep, and their mother may heaven defend her. The moon seems to shine as brightly as then, that night when the love yet unspoken left up to his lips, and when low murmured vows were pledged to be ever unbroken. All quiet along the Potomac tonight. Then drawing his sleeve roughly over his eyes, he dashes off the tears that are welling and gathers his gun close up to his breast as if to keep down the heart swelling. He passes the fountain, the blasted pine tree, and his footstep is lagging and weary. Yet onward he goes through the broad belt of light toward the shades of the forest so dreary. All quiet along the Potomac tonight. Hark, was it the night wind that rustles the leaves? Was it the moonlight so wondrously flashing? It looked like a rifle, how merry goodbye, and his lifeblood is ebbing and flashing. All quiet along the Potomac tonight, no sound save the rush of the river, while soft falls the dew on the face of the dead, the pickets off duty forever. All quiet along the Potomac tonight. All quiet along the Potomac tonight.
that whole communion with Southern Confederate Soul. And I'll tell you some men for the Union who in Northern ranks were enrolled. They came to Missouri in their glory, and thought at their might we'd be displayed. But they soon had a different story when they met Kelly's Irish Brigade. When they met with the Irish Brigade, me boys, when they met with the Irish Brigade, didn't those cowardly Lincolnites tremble when they met with the Irish Brigade? They have called us rebels and traitors, but themselves have thrown up that name of late. They were called it by the English invaders at home in the year of 98. The name to us is not a new one, though 'tis one that shall never degrade. Any true-hearted Irishman in the ranks of Kelly's Irish Brigade, when they met with the Irish Brigade, me boys, when they met with the Irish Brigade, didn't those cowardly Lincolnites tremble when they met with the Irish Brigade? Not call us invaders, tease, but states' rights and liberty we ask. And Missouri will ever defend her, no matter how hard may be the task. Then let it through Irishmen assemble, let the voice of Missouri be obeyed. And the northern fanatics will tremble when again they meet Kelly's Irish Brigade. When they met with the Irish Brigade, my boys, when they met with the Irish Brigade, didn't those cowardly Lincolnites tremble when they met with the Irish Brigade? When they met with the Irish Brigade, my boys, when they met with the Irish Brigade, didn't those cowardly Lincolnites tremble when they met with the Irish Brigade?
Walk into a battle, will I be a strong man as I hold this rifled musket in my trembling hands? Will I turn around and run and be shunned by everyone, or fight proud and brave and be taken to my grave? Oh, chaplain, hear me calling out to you. What's a young boy's heart supposed to do? And chaplain, take me by your weary side and pray for me to go to heaven should I die. Will I be sickened by the blood that colors the farmer's field? Will I cry out loudly for the death of my peers? Will I go to shoot a man and be frozen in my stance, or will I shoot him down with just one round? Oh, here I go again. Oh, chaplain, hear me calling out to you. What's a young boy's heart supposed to?
Hello. Yes, I'm on the air. Hello, folks. This is Warlin, and I don't know if anybody's out there listening to me, so I'm in the chat room. If somebody could respond to something what I'm saying. I don't know if I'm coming through here. Anyway, we can basically talk about anything you want to talk about. The forum is open. Ah, and people are listening. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know how much of a charge my cell phone has here. It should be interesting to find out. So basically, here we go. I don't know if there's going to be any commercial breaks in this. Probably not. Well, maybe Ed might come in here pretty soon and save me. Anyway, we can go on about politics and stuff like that into the strange world coughing. Yes, nobody sounds good. Yes, this flu is getting around to everybody. Everybody I know is getting sick. I do know we've been heavily chemtrailed. I'm not sure if that has anything to do with it or not, but it does seem very fishy to me that all the areas that are just getting unbelievably chemtrailed are, okay, Minuteman is there. Okay, thanks, Minuteman. Anyway, the chemtrails, I have noticed every morning for the past few months are just horrendous. They have been just crisscrossing the sky in the gross grid work. There was one day I looked up and I actually saw this like oil stain that was in the sky that this chemtrail had drifted across the sun. And it really did. It looked like a rainbow type oil stain that you would see on the ground. So that's not right. That is way not right. And I did see that video. What are they spraying on us? I believe that's called. And I've shown it to other people, and they don't argue with it, especially the spring around Shasta. All the snowpack is getting this stuff, this barium, and other chemicals just on the top, and it's getting the water supply. Barium is a nuclear material, so you can figure it out for yourself, folks. I mean, personally, I really don't like being sprayed like a bug. It's got to stop somewhere, and we really have to find out where the supply of this. Fuel and how they're doing it. They've got to have like some special plane set up or some sort of fuel tank. Hello? Okay, how do I sound? This is Warland.
Hey, Warland, thanks.
Yeah.
I had to go get some fresh air. They can hear me now. I was just walking in the room. Just go on,
okay.
Go on with what you were talking about, man. I can't talk. I'm too lightheaded.
Oh, I was talking about the chemtrails, basically, chemtrails and stuff like that. And I've been paying attention to the chat room. Okay, I sound fine.
Yeah, you sound great.
Okay. Hey, I'm glad this little cell phone is hanging in there. Anyway, the chemtrails. Yes, if anybody's got anything to say about chemtrails, please sound in. If your area is getting chemtrails too, I'd like to know about it. Maybe you can chart like a area by area where the chemtrails are the heaviest. Because we'll get in the food supply eventually, or it already has. I mean,
yeah.
Aluminum oxide. I mean, that's one of the things that's being sprayed on us. You know, a friend of mine who worked for a company that I won't name the company. He used to repair jet engines, and the way the jet engine works is they are very fragile on the inside. If you pass anything through them, I mean, look what happens when a bird strike happens. I mean, even smaller particles going through them can be very bad. I mean, sand will definitely shut down the jet engine.
Yeah.
So whatever is being put into these engines has got to be specially modified. You see what I mean? There's either got to be a duct right behind where the stuff is being sprayed out and it's being put into the vapor trail. I mean, I've seen photos of these planes just spewing out chemtrails just for miles and miles. And, just amazing. And that's another thing. Do the pilots even know they're doing it?
You know, I've often wondered that myself, Orlin. I think sometimes it's just something that they tell them they're doing one thing when they're really doing another. They may be telling them, "Hey, you're cloud seeding for rain," or you're trying to like the they're spraying us with what I think was the name of the video that Minuteman sent me that I watched. They were told they were helping to protect from global warming by refracting the sun's radiation back out.
Right. They call it geoengineering.
Yes.
I believe that's what they're referring to. That's trying to make climate change happen through atmospheric seeding. I guess you call it cloud seeding. Well, cloud seeding's been around for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's basically where they take dry ice and go up into the clouds on the airplane and seed the clouds with it. That they found out that made it rain. I mean, that was an early attempt at weather modification, and it worked.
Mm-hmm.
So, and what they're doing now with all this chemtrailing is, you know, we don't know, and nobody's giving an honest answer about it, and all they're doing is denying it's happening.
Well, the video that Minuteman gave me, they kind of admitted to it, but when I don't know, he was kind of a guerrilla scientist, he went in there and said, "Well, what about the health concerns?" And the head guy said, "Well, we didn't do that study because we didn't know if we'd like what we found out." But these nano-sized particles of aluminum, did you say dioxide, I think? Once they're in the body, you can't get them out, according to what I've read. They're so subparticle-sized that they will just, it'll be like, you know, a black lung for the miner. These particles are going to stay in our body.
I'm not exactly sure that's true. I've heard of a couple different ways where you could detox them out. A regiment detox, but it would take you'd have to have a strong constitution to do that.
Minuteman says that he believes that they know what they're spraying and they willingly spray their own families. That's a scary thought, isn't it? These brain trusts and these people that are complicit in it would go, "Well, I'm doing it for the betterment of my country," or even worse, they're just doing it because they're getting paid to, and they're poisoning their own families. I just read in the paper, everybody knows the Aaron Brockovich story, out in Hinckley, California, where they had the chromium 6 that was killing people, and they settled out like $330 million, and they bought up most of the houses. Well, some people, and I'm not going to judge them on this, decided to stay, and guess what? The symptoms are back, and they found out that the plume is twice the size as they admitted it was. Horses are dying. Tumors are growing on kids again. These PG&E doesn't care. These globalists don't care. They'll poison us. They'll poison their own kids. They worship some unholy god, Satan, and they'll do whatever they want to us. So, yeah, it's scary to think that, but it's probably true. They do it deliberately.
Right, right. Yeah, no business, no sane business that I know of would partake in killing off its customers. I mean, these people are definitely satanically driven, I would say, absolutely.
Yeah. Well, and what better way to mass, you know, like, and I don't want to sound paranoid, but look at this flu. This flu that all of us got. None of us got inoculations because we don't believe in vaccines. But everybody I talked to outside our group that got vaccines still got sick. And the flu that's coming through right now, they're calling it the Cambodian flu, and that it mutated and they didn't even suspect it. And I'm like, yeah, right. You know, we've got 35% of the people in Tulare County reporting to doctors that they have these flu-like symptoms. We don't know if it's caused by the chemtrails, by what they're putting in our, you know, commercially processed food, or if it's a binary tool, like, you know, it'll bond with the fluorides and things in the water. We're all
right.
Just guinea
water
pigs.
Is also a problem.
Yeah, even those of us that are on wells, I mean, if they're spraying this stuff all over the place and it gets into the groundwater, it doesn't matter if you have a well.
Right. There's no doubt that the New World Order is hitting us on every level. I mean, spiritual, physical, you name it. And this is an all-out assault.
Well, I can tell you,
I've been prepared.
Yeah. What's funny though is I'm as prepared as I can be, but then a little microbiotic thing comes in, and I'm done. Our pastor's
right.
been sick for 2 weeks now, and he's still weak from it. I'm on my first week, and I am just struggling. I'm not trying to say it's a conspiracy to get me by any means, but I would have no doubt that they released this.
No, absolutely. You're right. No doubt a germ is as deadly as a bullet or a bomb ever thought of being.
Yeah. Well, and even just...
I mean, the New World Order has talked about this. You know, H.G. Wells was the original model for this bio-warfare.
Yeah. Oh, and we know for a fact that they continually did it pre-World War II, the Cold War. They would release viruses and then track them through the epidemiology reported to the Center for Disease Control, the CDC. They deliberately would, like the Tuskegee college students, they deliberately gave them all kinds of diseases. Inmates, they're admitting it now. So if they did it then, why aren't they, you know, who's to think, why would we assume that they're not doing it now? They, you know, they drop a virus in a New York subway and they track it across the country. Because every time you go to the doctor, they fill out an epidemiology report, a CDC report every day, and that gets transported over the internet to the Center for Disease Control, and they look at these plumes of where these things are, and they track to see how fast these viruses go. And they may use something to think, well, it'll kill 20 or 30 people, but, you know, it has the same similarity as this bioweapon we're working on. Let's see how fast it spreads. And even something like this Cambodian flu that they're saying that we have, it took us out of the fight for 4 or 5 days. I mean, right now, like I said, I went to the range and tried to shoot like this, and I wasn't good. But I could still shoot. But 3 days ago, I couldn't even get out of the recliner in my house. So it doesn't have to be a killer bug. It can just incapacitate us for a while.
Hmm. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, certain herbs like garlic, that helps. Have you been taking garlic?
I've been loading up on all kinds of boosters, quinine, and doing everything, and honestly, I got it the least of everybody. I wasn't completely comatose, and people were kind of like, well, we'll just take the over-the-counter stuff. Lou's just been taking cough syrup, but he's out. Oh, and he did end up getting antibiotics. I started to take amoxicillin, but then I'm like, this is viral. This has nothing to do with it, so I stopped taking them. and I broke out in a rash anyway. But that's another thing. You go to the doctor, you have a viral problem, they treat it with antibiotics. It doesn't do you any good at all. It may, if you get a secondary infection like ear infection because your immune system's down from the flu, yeah, but for flu, there is nothing they can give you that I know of. I mean, if somebody in the chat room knows of a commercial, you can treat the symptoms with herbs and things like that and things that build your immune system and fight it off. But as far as I know, we're completely at the will of the virus.
Pretty much.
So, I don't know. Are you seeing a lot of flu casualties up there in Chico?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I am. Just about everybody I know is sick with it. God willing, I'm still up and going for now.
Well, there's going to be those few that are strong enough, and we took turns taking care of each other as it faded in and out, and now I feel like I'm taking a tumble down and getting worse. I'm starting to sweat and stuff again because I don't know. They say bed rest is the best thing, but I can't do that. It just bugs me to lay in bed all day and do nothing, you know? I went out and worked on the range. I tried to do the radio show, but I can't just sit around and do nothing. Maybe I'm my own worst enemy. The silence of radio. Are you still there, Warlin?
Oh, yeah, I'm still here. I was just reading Minuteman's comment.
And don't forget, if you're tuning in now, the show's not going to be at 6 o'clock. Pastor's going to come in, and I'm going to hand it off to him. And I'll just coach him. So, Pastor, we'll be here in about 24 minutes or so. He'll come in, and he's got something on practical Christianity, things like that. We're real happy with what's going to go on this weekend, though. Hopefully nobody will be sick when they leave. I think we're past the, contagion period. They say with this flu, right when you get the symptoms is when you're the most contagious. And actually before it, in the full-blown thing, you're not contagious anymore. And I don't understand how that works, because if I'm hacking and coughing during the whole thing, you'd think it would be contagious. So maybe I'll wear one of those little paper masks like everybody in Japan does.
Well, I heard a while back, these scientists were actually trying to bring back the 1918 flu. I mean, that killed millions of people.
38 million people that they know of.
That's right, right, right.
They
right,
still don't know if it was an avian or a swine flu. They think it came from the trenches in Europe from World War I.
Trenches, France.
Yeah. It could have been, because they were living with the animals and everything like that. That's another thing. People say, what do they mean swine flu? What do they mean avian flu? Well, they usually come from these real agrarian areas where the people work closely with the animals, very closely with the animals. And they can't prove this, but they state that the viruses that are in the chickens and ducks and the pit and the swine mutate and make the jump to human. That's why it usually starts in Asia or those places. That's why the 1918, whatever, 1917, 1918 flu was weird, because it came out of Europe instead of Asia.
Right.
And they blamed it on the hygiene of the soldiers and them keeping their animals with them as they traveled. And I don't know. It's just weird to me. It was like last year's flu, H1N1, was insect, equine, swine, and avian all into one. And that just doesn't make any sense.
That doesn't happen.
Yeah, that's the fingerprints of being manufactured all over it. And now they're saying this Cambodian avian flu that came out of, Cambodia, it's actually Kampuchea. I don't know why they're calling it Cambodia. It hasn't been called that since, I think, the 80s. But this Cambodian flu is the same type of thing. They're saying something mutated. Well, we've got tons of chickens here. We had the exotic Newcastle disease, never made a jump to humans here in California. So I still have my doubts that these are naturally occurring viruses.
Oh, no doubt that there's a lot of fringe biology going on here, or that has been going on for quite some time. The mapping of the genome. I mean, they're now talking about specific designer diseases to wipe out a specific race. I mean, how insane is that?
Well, that's scary on two levels, but then I think, how many people are purebreds anymore? You know, even I'm half Dutch, half Scottish. You know, so they just have, it's Anglo. Will it just be Anglo? I mean, how do you, because there was a rumor a few years ago that the Israelis had come up with an anti-Palestinian virus, but then it turned out that they're both Semitic peoples and they have very similar genetic makeup. That's why they didn't use it, because they couldn't guarantee that it wouldn't jump the fence.
Right, because it can jump, exactly. It could cross the border and start to... From the
scumminess. Right, yeah.
I got to use that.
Yeah. Oh, now, speaking of scumminess, my head's starting to clear up a little. And I appreciate you calling in, Warler, and helping me out with this. Did you hear that North Korea is claiming that they have an EMP bomb that will reach the west coast of the United States?
Oh, I doubt that.
Well, they had a couple of intelligence sites that I went to says it's very, very possible. They have a delivery system that will reach, and they said all they need to do is get up about 25,000 feet and set the thing off, and it will completely take out anything that's not protected or anything that's on. If your systems are off, but, you know, all of Edison is on, it'll take out the power supplies that we use. But I thought it was very funny that he announced it like that. The last few times he announced stuff, he came through with it. I mean, he did launches to prove he could. So I was checking some sites, and they're saying that Japan and the United States are moving a bunch of anti-missile systems closer to North Korea. So I don't know if he could get it here or not, but it's an interesting angle to think about.
Well, remember that mystery missile that got sent off around Catalina Island that nobody really explained?
Yeah, they came out with several different stories. And if North Korea does have submarines, they could get close enough on a suicide mission, launch that missile. They may not make it back, you know, through our attack subnet, but what do they care? Or, even worse, they could sell it to somebody who could get it up in a plane, a suicide bomber, and set it off in a plane. Now, I don't know much about EMPs. I know it has to be like a one... megaton or kiloton, whatever, burst of radioactive material to take out the systems, and they
well,
say it's very crude.
It's got to detonate a certain height in order to protect its pulse. Mm-hmm. Because, like in the magnetosphere, I think, in order to like amplify the effect, I think that's how it works. So it was explained to me.
Yeah.
But basically, the charge goes out, and anything that's microcircuit sensitive will basically be fried. But anything that's tube-driven will be absolutely fine.
Yeah.
So if you have anything with tubes, you make sure it's fine.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and older
tubes
vehicles,
work.
Any newer vehicle will be taken out because the computers will be done. And
that's right. Unless you can figure out how to rewrite around it with some sort of tube circuitry.
Yeah. Well, older vehicles that use points,
which could be done.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And any older vehicles like pre-72, I would say, that have point systems, you better have an extra set of points and stuff, because I don't know if it would damage those, but they're easily replaced. Mm-hmm. The batteries might be taken out from it. I wonder, because I've heard studies say that it will affect car batteries, too. It'll take them out. But it might be, you know, who knows? It's just another threat that they like to pose. They're always rattling the cage to see what we're going to do and scare us. And these wars that are going around, they let Kim Jong-il keep being insane so that we can go, oh, look, we all need to unify against these threats. When the biggest threat really is the government we don't see. And so I got to remember sometimes that these things are just distractions, just that. But that doesn't mean that they, you know, some maniac. Look at, you know, what happens is they'll set up a straw man dictator and everything will be fine, like with Noriega or now with Gaddafi. And when it plays the better the other way, they dump them and let people attack them. So eventually...
Well, it looks like... It looks like Gaddafi's actually going to try and stay. And I was listening to Raylan Allen's show today, and she brought up a couple really interesting points that Gaddafi has done over there. I guess Libya has made some major breakthroughs in water purification.
Mm-hmm.
And Gaddafi has opened up like a couple million square acres just for fresh water purification.
Mm.
And, you know, water in the Middle East is a very rare commodity.
Yeah,
it's like dune over there.
They got more oil than water.
Right, right. So this gives Gaddafi an edge, and apparently the city of London and the Rothschilds do not like this.
Yeah.
So this is being this sort of insurrection being promoted by the media mostly, and other factions, Israeli.
2 months before all this, he was a great guy. He was going to surrender his reins of leadership to members of the royal family that he ousted. I remember reporting on it.
He
was
going
to step down. He wasn't going to, and he said, "I don't want to leave my nation to a bunch of crazy Muslims." And look what's happened. We're trying to help a bunch of crazy Muslims kill him.
Right.
Yeah. So it just shows the stab in the back that our covert people always do. And now, you know, Obongo's putting his foot in his mouth, you know, telling him what to do to step down from being a tyrant. I'm like, you need to step down, and you're telling this other guy. It's weird. You know, it's like times like these, you look at guys like Hugo Chavez and all those guys that are standing up to the New World Order, and you don't like them because they're tyrants, but at least they're standing up. They're their own little tyrants, and they're being stepped on. But, yeah, there's going to be more African countries. Today in Saudi Arabia, they shot into crowds of protesters there. It wasn't enough to pay them off. So maybe Saudi will fall. And, you know, what Lindsey Williams was saying is true, maybe. You know, the New World Order is deciding to just stab all the Arabs in the back. You know, so much thank you for 70 years of service and exploiting, you know, and stealing the money from everybody. But we're going to do it now. We don't need you anymore.
Mm-hmm. Oh, no doubt. You know, as Mark Kornke, so well puts it, you know, the Jaguar War, that's in full swing right now. I mean, the bodies are hitting the floor, and I'm just waiting to hear for the news of Henry Kissinger's demise.
Oh, speaking of Henry Kissinger, did you see he and McCain teamed up to let a spy go?
No.
That spy for Israel. What was his name? The Navy guy who was spying for Israel. They're trying to get him released. I had it in front of me, but of course my computer's not working. But McCain and Kissinger are teaming up with Benjamin Netanyahu to get this spy out. And I'm just like, you know, a Navy man speaking up for an Israeli spy just infuriated me. You know, it's like we should still be investigating the USS Liberty, and here they are wanting to release this spy. I can't remember. I can see the article in front of me, but he was a naval officer. And they're saying, well, the information he gave wasn't critical. He was doing it for Israel, and they're really not our enemy. Well, if they're not our enemy, what are they doing with spies in the Pentagon?
Right. Well, yeah, they run deep mole operations for quite a while. Is it not the only Israeli spy that's been rooted out? And a couple others, I believe.
Excuse me. Well, it's like, you know, you coined the term Mossadites, and you look at the ADL, which is basically just an active arm of the Mossad in the United States, and they do whatever they want, and they move freely. If we're going to go after the Holy Land Foundation as being an active arm of Hamas or the Muslim Brotherhood, I don't understand how the ADL can operate freely, because Israel has proven again and again to be more of a parasite on this country than it is an ally. They do whatever they want. They sink our ships. They kill our people.
Well, if you say anything against Israel, you're branded a anti-Semitic.
Yeah.
Or
I'm an anti-Zionist.
I'm an anti-Semantic.
Yeah, semantic. I hate your words. But, yeah, Paul Tepetti from Poker Face, he's on Facebook now, and he started this anti-Zionist Facebook page, and I got on there, and some of the discussions are really good. One person got in there and goes, they go, reading these posts, I can't tell the difference between a hardcore Nazi and an anti-Zionist. And I'm just like, it's like, come on, lady, what, you know, not everybody that hates Israel is a Nazi. Just because we denounce their corrupt policies and their unjust influence on our Congress and our Senate doesn't mean we're Nazis. But it was funny because I joined it and then I got kicked out of it for something, and Paul thought I was offended. I'm like, no, I don't know what happened. I just got kicked out. So I joined it again today. So if you're on Facebook, you can see it's on my friends list or on my likes, and it's an anti-Zionist site, and they just discuss all this kind of stuff and go over it and over it. But it's an interesting world. I mean, we're being kind of, you know, free form here today. It is the modern day campfire here at Camp Kawea. But there's so many issues out there. So many things are distracting us with. You know, just the crime is rampant here where I am. Yesterday there were 3 shootings in Fresno. And you know, they some of them are gang related, some of them are bizarre. Middle of the day, mall parking lots, people getting in shootouts over things you don't even understand. Did we go off? Are we okay? Oh, I thought you said we went off. But the world is definitely going nuts, and I don't know, what's the violence like in Chico? Is it pretty quiet there, or is it pretty wild?
Well, so far it's been pretty quiet. However, we have been known to have some pretty big riots. I mean, there have been when we used to have a Pioneer Week. I don't know if you've ever heard about that, but there were some riots that shut that down. Every once in a while, there are some student riots that do burn a dumpster or some mattresses or whatever is out in the street.
Well, I haven't seen anything organized like that here. It's just random, I mean, just outright violence. And people are just losing their moral compass. There's a guy going around. He puts on a Red Bull shirt, pulls up in a van with a dolly, and he goes into convenience stores. He says, "Hi, I'm here to trade out your out-of-date Red Bull. I need to take the old ones out and put the new ones in." So he loads up like $800 worth of Red Bull out of this one guy's store, puts it in his van, and drives off. He's been hitting stores all over the valley. He's just cavalier attitude, just full-on crime. You know, I know Red Bull's not a big deal, but it's just bizarre to me that we're living in a time when people will just be that brazen and just steal right from under your nose. I mean, it's easy to say I kind of admire that, you know, that suave attitude, but it's still theft.
Mm-hmm.
And it's still stealing from these small shop owners. I mean, $800 is a lot of money for a shop owner, you know, to
right,
cover in a
right.
product. People are walking into malls and just firing guns at each other over a glance in Fresno. Visalia, it's getting really bad. Every night there's gunfire in Visalia. Several times a week they'll be actually, you know, they're not very good at shooting, obviously. But
well, a lot of really weird crimes. I kind of blame on these drugs like Prozac and Ritalin and Zoloft and Ambien. That's another one of these really twisted mind-altering drugs. And from what I understand, it's when a person actually stops taking the drugs, that's when the reaction happens.
Well, yeah,
like
there's
every there's
going
like
to be that type of thing,
like
the shooter in Arizona, Loeffler. He appeared for his arraignment. He looked exactly the same as he did when he's just smiling ear to ear, looking like Uncle Fester. And so he probably got him on his drugs still that they put him on. But I'm talking about just crime in general. I don't know if that, you know, who knows in the schools, but the youth, you know, there's so many people committing heinous, violent rapes, assaults in schools now. I've been, you know, sometimes I go, I don't even want to read the paper today. Just seeing just how violent people are, just the lack of caring for each other. I mean, people just walking into a mall and shooting randomly, and then they never find out who it is again. You know, and it's happening in Fresno and even in Visalia, and I consider this a rural area.
Yeah, it is.
But yeah, they had a special meeting on Monday to talk about it for the town hall, but I don't think any of us made it because we were all sick. But the sheriff was going to come up and talk about the rising crime and the drug folks and and all those guys and you know, but we didn't make it to it. But it's even in small towns, You know, here, and I didn't really want to talk about it, but here in Kauai, there was the grandson of Anton LaVey was accused of holding a sex slave for a few days, and she escaped. For some reason, they dropped the charges. She probably bolted. But here in Kauai, we don't know if he's still here. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know anything about him. Some people said they described what he looked like, but a lot of people look like that up here. But it's just, the evil is just spreading. It's just, it's like there's this veneer of everybody smiling and being precise, but it just takes a little snap, and the next thing you know, there's some maniac shooting up a mall or something. And I've been thinking very deeply about it over the past few months, and it's like, I don't remember it ever being like this. And it's easy for them to blame it on gun violence. I came up with a word that I found, hoplophobe, people that fear weapons, and everybody wants to blame the weapons, and we're not dealing with what motivates people to be this crazy. So, I don't know. It's you know, it's a typical thing for me to talk about, and you can all see it, especially those of you that live in the cities. But it's just something that's really been on my heart, and I pray for it a lot because a lot of our friends and stuff have to go and journey in these trials. My daughter has to live 4 hours, 5 hours away, and I can't do anything about it. And she gets to walk the street to school because her mother's that way. Well, Moreland, I want to thank you for calling in. I really appreciate it. We're getting 58 minutes after the hour. It's time for us to take a break, transition over to Liberty Tree Radio. And
all right.
So, Moreland, I'll talk to you later, and we'll say goodbye.
Yeah, I'll step in next time, too.
Okay, thank you, Moreland.
All righty, bye-bye.
God bless you, brother. Okay, folks, you've been listening to Stronghold Radio, transmitting from Camp Kauai right here in Central California. Up next, after the music and a little change of scenery here, we're going to go over to Liberty Tree Radio. We're going to have Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. Thanks for sticking with me, even though it's not very professional today. I'm going up and down and everywhere because we're on one computer and my fever's going. Thank you so much for tuning in, and stick around. Don't go anywhere.
Yeah, sure. Well, just between you and me, can't you feel the conspiracy? Can't you sense the hypocrisy? As they call it, democracy. Well, it's a threat to your sanity, and not to mention your liberty. And it's all an evil, filthy, rotten conspiracy. Now they've got microwaves and laser beams and rays to look inside your dreams and satellites that can see your DVDs. They got chips that fit inside your head that'll make you think they're thoughts instead, and drugs that'll make you do just as they please. And to make things even more serious, they got strains of new bacteria that are surely to cause some unknown new disease. And that's why we got fear and high anxiety and paranoid perplexity and the gradual loss of all our liberties. And as they try to bring us all down, they might leave us with a frown. They might even be the source of all the rumors in this town. Well, just between you and me, can't you feel the conspiracy? Can't you sense the hypocrisy, as they call it, democracy? Well, it's a threat to your sanity, and not to mention your liberty. And it's all an evil, filthy, rotten conspiracy. Our mail and all our incoming phone calls to the Central Intelligence Agency. We'll just hope and pray someday they'll see that you and me are not the enemy, nor do we believe in cult theology. And as their police try to bust us, we'll keep trying to find some justice, though it's hidden behind a wall of masonry. We'll keep working out our salvation with the feeling of fear and trembling, hoping and praying someday the truth might set us all free. That just cause the media won't respond don't mean there's nothing going on. And brother, what'll you do if there's something to all the words inside this song?
Well, you can say that I'm wild-eyed, that all my fears are unjustified, or that I'm totally mystified by a man who's crucified. But just between you and me, what hung him up on that tree? It was all an evil, filthy, rotten conspiracy. It's all an evil, filthy, rotten conspiracy. Believe me.
Third time.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, just keep on the fighting line. If you win the battle, surely you must fight, so keep on the fighting line. Brother, keep on the fighting line.
Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, thank you for tuning in. Tonight it is Thursday, and that can mean only one thing here on Stronghold Radio and our big sister station, Liberty Tree Radio. I also want to thank Scotty for retransmitting us. I see you're in there. My chat room is down, folks, so I can't see your comments. I'm going to have to lean over to Lou to see stuff. You're okay there. And we're going to get going here in just a second. I want to make sure we get everything set up. We're kind of on one engine today because we only got one computer running. But it is Thursday, and that means it's time for Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell, and he's sitting right here.
Hey, good evening, Dutch.
Good evening, good evening.
Good evening, Lewis.
And we're both recovering from this flu bug, so we sound a little low. You're not listening to NPR. It's just the way we're doing it.
Yeah, well, you pray for us that the joy of the Lord would be our strength, and yes. We'll try and give you an hour with some stuff that maybe will be of help tonight. It is Practical Christianity, and so I'm going to do something that I haven't done since we started the show, and that is I'm just going to take some time tonight and expound a passage of Scripture. I want to look at a passage in St. John chapter 9, Dutch, and so we're going to actually stay in the Scripture unless our conversation takes us over here or over there. That'll be okay, too.
That's fine.
But, you know, I am a preacher, and so I love the Word of God, and I love talking about the Word of God, and so that's what we're going to do tonight. And just look at some things in the life of Jesus, some things that happened to him, and some of his teaching that with some thoughts that I think will be helpful to you listeners out there. So here we go. St. John chapter 9, we begin reading in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. All of us are passing, going here or there. And we want to be aware that wherever we're at, we might be called upon to be used by God. So Jesus, of course, was able to listen to the Father in a way. He had a perfect obedience to whenever the Father showed him to go here, go there, say this, say that. Jesus himself said, I don't do anything unless the Father shows me or tells me. And with us, I think as Christians, oftentimes it's a lot of hit and miss, Dutch. But
yeah.
That's okay. You know,
yeah.
The Lord knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. And so while we're passing by somewhere, we have to be ready to minister. Verse 2. So anyway, Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. That's important as we get into the narrative. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now notice here, the disciples of Jesus, they believe that this man's blindness is caused by the man sinning or by the parent's sin.
Sin of the father.
And so what we actually see here is an erroneous thought by the disciples put forth to Jesus. And I want to just let you folks know, you know, Christians aren't perfect, as the old saying is. They are forgiven, but we're not perfect. We do not have perfection of thought. As a pastor, do not have perfection of thought. I have error. If I knew where the error was, I would quit it. And all honest Christians have error, and we need to admit that we have error, but we don't know where it is. But we know that when you don't have the mind of Christ on everything, we're not God. So therefore, the natural conclusion would be we don't see everything perfectly. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, Dutch, we see through a glass darkly.
Yeah.
So our understanding is not perfect. We're just doing the best that we can. So just a little thought there. The disciples had, Jesus' own disciples had messed up thinking. And so they said, well, here's this guy that's blind. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Now Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, and he gives the answer, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. What I want us to see here is the fallacy of the either-or argument. See, the disciples said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus said, neither. So sometimes we'll have people that will try and trap us into an either-or, force us into an either-or position. And I think I've given the example here on the radio, I think, perhaps before in Practical Christianity. But often it happens with someone says, you're either a Calvinist or an Arminian as a Christian. Now, if you're not familiar with those terms, a Calvinist, in this, and the way that a person would mean that is a view of thought concerning the doctrine of election and the doctrine of salvation and some of those issues and predestination and things like that. And can you lose your salvation or not? And so, and Calvinist versus Arminian, this is not somebody from Armenia, but Arminian would be then a follower of James Arminius, all right, who is a Dutch theologian. And so the Calvinists like to say you're either a Calvinist or you're an Arminian. And what I like to tell them is that I personally am neither. Yeah. Don't put me in either one of those boxes, all right? I don't fit in the five-point Calvinist camp, and I don't fit in the five-point Arminian camp. And so I believe it's a fallacy to say that you're either or. And I think there's a third and a fourth position that are out there. And that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples, Dutch, is that, wait a minute, you guys are wrong on both counts. There's even another answer to this. I have a friend who is a strong Roman Catholic, and he's a friend of mine. And he says, Warren, you're either Roman Catholic or you're Protestant.
Right.
And I, as I've said before, I don't mind being called Protestant, but technically I'm not Protestant, and I don't have to be either or Roman Catholic or Protestant. That's the fallacy of the either or argument again. And people that don't know their church history real well, they don't understand that there was always Christians before Martin Luther, who was actually the father of the Reformation. And then Protestant, the word Protestant comes from protesting the Catholic Church. And so I didn't have to leave. My forebears, my ancestors didn't ever leave the Catholic Church. They were never part of it.
Right.
They're part of the hidden, the little groups that have always been there, a part of Christianity. Now, they don't make a lot of waves. They're not well known, but they're there, and they carried the torch of Christianity as best that they could see it. And so there's two examples of the fallacy of the either-or argument. So Jesus said, okay, you guys got it wrong on both counts. And folks, I'm just saying that. So as a pastor, this is Practical Christianity. Don't let someone put you in a box with it's either or. Let me say that at least most of the times, don't let somebody put you in the box as either or, because Jesus did say, you're either with me or against me. All right? So you can have an either or statement. In other words, there's like the bumper sticker, smoking section or non-smoking eternity. The choice is yours. And I don't know of any neutral ground or third ground in the terms of eternity. It's either going to be smoking section or non-smoking. So there are some either-or statements that are correct, but not every statement that's either-or is absolute. And that's what I wanted to share. So either it depends on the situation. So there's an example where it is either-or. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. There isn't neutrality with the person of Jesus Christ.
That's dealing with the deity of Christ, and he's saying it.
Yeah, that's right.
No, that's different. But when a man says it, you got to be going, huh?
That's right. You got to maybe he's right, maybe he's not right. So you have to kind of think it through, folks. That's exactly right, Dutch. All right. But Jesus said the answer then is that the works of God should be manifest in him. This man was born blind, Jesus said, that he could come on the scene and that he could show that he was the Messiah, because prior to Jesus, many prophets did great miracles, but none gave sight to the blind. I mean, you had all kinds of great miracles with Elijah and Elisha, but there was a miracle that was reserved for the Messiah himself, and that was the opening eyes of the blind. I think that's really interesting, because Jesus opens up our blinded eyes, the eyes of our soul that are blinded to his goodness and life and eternal life, and he opens up the eyes of our soul and brings us into salvation. And so there's a beautiful type there. So Jesus was reserved for him to open the eyes of the physical blind as well as the spiritual blind. And then we get folks that hand in hand, as we were talking about last week on Dutch's show, that natural and spiritual go hand in hand. So Jesus opened up physical eyes and he opens up spiritual eyes to see.
Amen.
All right, so he says, I must work the verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. The Father sent Jesus, and one of the works that he did that the Father wanted him to do was heal people and deliver and bring sight. He says, "The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus always was cognizant of the fact that he had a mission when he was here on earth, and that is he was going to go to the cross. Jesus knew it very, very early on that his mission was to obey the Father and that he would give his life on the cross, his life a ransom for many. And so he said, the night comes when no man can work. Jesus realizes he's only got so much work that he can do in the flesh. Of course, he told his disciples before he left there in John 14 and 16, he said, I am leaving you, but I'm going to not leave you orphanless. I'm going to send you another comfort, the Holy Spirit.
Right.
All right. So he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But he knew that his time was short. Now, then it says in verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. That's what the pool's name means. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, I love to refer to the technical commentaries, as you know, DJ, because you know there's a lot of information that they give, and I'm not fluent in Hebrew and Greek, so I appreciate their scholarship, and we always appreciate scholarship at the Church of Kahuia. But they have a field day. Nobody really understands. We don't really understand why Jesus made this clay. In other words, he could have said, "Be healed," you know, and done it. Mm-hmm. So, but he did make the clay, and he actually put this spit on this man's eyes. He anointed the eyes of the blind man, and then he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The point that I always take from this is that it doesn't make any difference. I tell you what, if I was blind, I'd have no problems somebody spitting and making clay and putting it on my eyes. I'd do a lot worse than that if it meant that I could see.
Yeah.
Because being blind, of course, is a terrible travesty. It's very, very difficult to be that way. So for whatever reason, maybe it was a test of this man's faith. See, Jesus, oftentimes, he'll test our faith. He'll check us out. With the Syrophoenician woman once, she came to Jesus, and she said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me for my daughter. And Jesus just brushed her off because she came to him as son of David, and she didn't have claim on him as David, as the son of David. Only the Jews did at that time. But Jesus said to her, you know, and the disciples said, you know, this woman's trying to find out information from you. And Jesus said, you know, it's not meet to give that which is for the dogs, or for give it to the children and give it to the dogs. And he actually called this woman a dog basically.
Yeah. Right.
I love this. I love this story, folks. There's a lot of bleeding hearts in Christianity. Oh, Pastor Campbell, you said that. How terrible. You can't do that. You're a pastor. Jesus made very difficult statements.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and he tested people in very difficult ways. So he tested this lady. And he said to her, he said, look, it's not meet to give that which is for the disciples, the children, and give it to dogs. And then she said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. And she said, now, Lord, I recognize that you are God. I don't have a claim unto you as the son of David. That's exclusively to the Jews at that point. But she said, man, I'll take anything you've got, even a crumb, Lord, I want that. And so Jesus said, all right, for this same woman, you had a little bit of a test here. You passed the test with flying colors. Your daughter's healed.
Right.
Beautiful story. So, folks, don't get turned away by Christianity. Don't get turned away by what sometimes the teaching of the Word of God. We have a call.
Let's see who this
is. Just a moment.
You are live on the air with Dutch Jones and the pastor.
Pastor, Minuteman.
Okay, yeah, here, let me give him the headphones. Let's headphones on.
Okay.
We have a question for Minuteman. Go ahead.
Hey, Minuteman.
It's not necessarily a question per se, but just a comment from my understanding with the blind man that Jesus, you know, put the clay on, that from where Jesus did that, it was about a 2-mile walk to get to the pool to rinse it off. It wasn't like, you know, 5-10 feet away. As clay starts to dry, it gets very, very itchy. And so basically this man had to walk 2 miles on a road that he wasn't familiar with whether bare feet or sandals, stumbling, tripping, having itchy eyes. So I would say it's also a test of his faith as to, is he going to rub it off, or is he going to go through
a test,
a challenge to get the pool to do it.
I agree with you, Minuteman. That's a good thought. It's a very possible. It would be analogous to when Elijah told the Naaman the leper, go dip in the Jordan 7 times.
Exactly.
You see, and so after the 5th time and nothing happened, maybe the 3rd time, the guy's thinking, oh, this is ridiculous. I'm getting out of here. I have to dip down 7 times. So, but I tell you what, when a prophet tells us to do it, I want to be open to doing it and being obedient. Good thought. Thank you, Minuteman.
Thanks for calling in.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
All right, good thought by Minuteman there.
Those phone lines are still scratchy. I don't think I'll ever get them fixed up here.
Oh, boy, yeah, progress.
Yeah.
So Jesus says, now we're talking about the spittle on the ground and whatever it was, and what Minuteman's saying there, that there was a test of his faith because he had to go quite a ways and might be irritating on his eyes and, you know, whether it's going to be true or not. But the man worked in obedience. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seen. Let me just say here, sometimes, folks, if you're seeking divine healing and you believe a man of God has come to you and he's asked you to do something, if you really believe he's a man of God, be obedient. He may have a test for you. Most of those in the healing movement today don't understand this concept real well, some of these types of tests. But, if I was needing healing in an area and a prophet told me that, to do something, I would probably really consider it. So, depending upon the need there, just be mindful that sometimes God calls us to do some interesting things.
Sometimes you got to prepare for rain.
Yeah, sometimes you got to. Yes, you do. Like, that reminds me of that movie, Like Potatoes.
Faith,
huh?
Like Potatoes.
Faith,
like I
Potatoes.
Love that movie.
All right.
Watch that again soon.
So now the neighbors, verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? So the guy was, been begging for years. He's an adult male. He's considered adult. So he's got to be about 30 years of age because the Jews didn't have adulthood at 18. They had it much later on in life. All right. So he's been there begging for many, many years. He's well known. Everybody knows the blind man in a town there at the gate. So he could ask of alms just like they did at the Gate Beautiful. The man that was lame when Peter and John gave him, we received his healing through Peter and John. Some said, verse 9, this is he. Others said, he is like him, but he said, I am he. Those that said he is like him, I was talking with somebody just recently, no matter what miracle Jesus would wrought, even if Jesus came today and wrought some incredible miracles, they would still not believe.
Right.
In Luke chapter 16, The rich man and Lazarus, the rich man lifted up his eyes being in hell and torment, and he said, hey, Father Abraham, I've got some brothers back home on earth. Would you send Lazarus, back to
give
warn
him a
them?
Chance.
Yeah, give him a chance. Warn them that this is a terrible place. Don't come to this place. And what does Abraham say? They've got the prophets. And he said, but nay, Father. He said, but if someone from the dead came.
Yeah.
And you know what Father Abraham said? Look, if they won't believe the prophets and the miracle, the ministry of the prophets, they're not going to believe if someone came back from the dead.
Right.
And so you see here, there are people that said, oh, it can't be. I just don't believe in miracles. I just don't believe it. It's an apparition.
Sorcery.
It's sorcery. Yeah.
Sleight of hand.
Sleight of hand, mass delusion, yeah. Whatever it is. And so they're just not going to believe. But some did and said, no, I believe it is him. But he said, it's me, guys. It's me. And of course, all they'd have to do is ask some pertinent questions about his life, and only he would know. And they would know that he would only know. And they would have to say with the apostles, like they said in the book of Acts, no doubt a notable miracle has been done here.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore they said unto him, now how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus, that is Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Mm-hmm. And I went and washed out of obedience to what Jesus told him to do, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So they said, we got to show the Pharisees everything they kind of passed through that was there. The Pharisees, what do the Pharisees think about this situation? We'll find out in a minute, they were afraid to do anything without the Pharisees' approval. Verse 14, it says, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened
Uh-oh.
His eyes. Yeah,
Uh-oh.
don't you love that?
Violate the Sabbath.
I love Jesus. You got to love Jesus because he purposely, in one place it says, with the man with the withered hand, put the screws to the Pharisees. And he looked at them, and it was the Sabbath day. And he looked at this guy with the withered hand, and he touched him and spoke to him, and the man's hand was
made right
and strong again. And Jesus looked at those guys and purposely irritated them.
Yeah.
Purposely irritated them. And I like that because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and he taught that the Sabbath was made for man, and it was not man that was made for the Sabbath.
Right.
And so there are things on the Sabbath that we can do by extent of emergency and by the law of necessity. Get your ox out of a ditch. Good example, Dutch. We're not bound. We want to honor the Lord's Day. This is our Sabbath, but really, we fall, Dutch, you and I fall in the category, just for folks who are interested, we esteem every day alike. We fall into that category, like Paul says, some esteem every day alike.
God made
but,
every day.
But I like the idea of honoring the first day of the week. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and that shows a transition of several areas. I'm not going to get into it today. But for those, if you haven't any listeners out there, are Sabbatarians, I would challenge you. I want you to know that there is a difference that the Saturday Sabbath keepers, the Saturday Sabbath keeping today is not analogous to keeping of the Sabbath in the Old Testament time and at the time of Jesus. Yeah. And I will prove that for another lesson.
We'll do another show like on that. That would be a great show.
Yeah, because I know it comes up quite a bit. There's a lot of information that can be given there. All right. So it was the Sabbath day, which really tweaked the Pharisees because they were legalists and they couldn't stand anybody doing anything on the Sabbath day. It's funny how some people in Christianity, they don't have any fun and they don't want you to have any fun.
Right.
But I tell you what, as I just mentioned, folks, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Lord is giving me strength right now to do this hour on practical Christianity, so I appreciate the joy of the Lord and His strength that He gives us. So it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened His eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked Him how He had received His sight. He said unto them, so He's answering the Pharisees, now how did this happen? We want to know all the details. So He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, I washed, and I do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.
Uh-huh.
Now, Jesus did not abuse the Sabbath here. Jesus did not abuse the Sabbath, folks.
No.
All right, but they, remember, they had an oral tradition, and they added to Sabbath keeping all kinds of things that weren't there. And this is what modern-day Zionists and Jews like to do today, is still add to the Word of God all kinds of things and trappings and legalist
burdens.
Chains. Burdens, thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. Burdens that we're free from, folks. We're free from
amen.
It. All right. So therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Folks, this is a notable miracle. Remember, it hadn't been done up to this until the time of Jesus. Opening the eyes of the blind had not been done. So this is a major thing going on. And there was a division among them. Well, I can understand why. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. And they understood the prophet ministry. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. You actually have a judicial proceeding here now. These parents are going to be under an oath of testimony, and they're going to get out of it. And they asked the parents, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. They're willing to admit that. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. All right, and they saw that the Pharisees were agitated. Or who hath opened his eyes, we don't know. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. So the parents copped out here.
No,
they saw they didn't want to get mad at the Pharisees, mad at them. They said, he's an adult, ask him. So, but we can tell you that he was blind and he sees. Other than that, we don't want to answer. So they refrained from answering. But I love verse 22 here. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews.
Right.
I tell you what, there was a lot of fear of the Jews at the time of Christ, and people were afraid to do things, and there's a lot of fear of the Jews today. How much time do we got, Dutch?
We got 3 minutes before the break.
Okay, we got 3 minutes. So let me tackle this for a few minutes, folks. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue.
Right.
Sometimes we have to make a stand, whether we're going to stand with Christ, lose our friends. Jesus said, if you don't love father, mother, brother, sister, daughter, son more than me, you're not worthy of me. And so some people would rather reject Jesus, even though they saw his love and his goodness and his mercy, reject him so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. They loved their status, their religious status, more than they loved their religiosity, more than they literally loved Jesus. But I want to take a moment or two and talk about this. They feared the Jews, and how many people at the time of Jesus, I want you to see that, did not do things or would not say things because they feared the Jews. Even today, many Christians, many pastors, many people are afraid to say things because the Jews have such a stranglehold, over much of American government, over much of American politics, that they're literally afraid to say anything. If you go back to John 7 and verse 13, I want you to see this once again. You're going to see this repeatedly. All right? it says, verse 12, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some had said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people, speaking about who Jesus was. Verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. There you had it again. They were afraid of Jesus for fear of the Jews. Now we see it in John chapter 12 again, just to show you the control that the Jews had at the time of Christ and that they have over people today. Verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of Jesus. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, of the chief rulers of the Pharisees, but they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And sometimes people in positions of power and prominence, people will kowtow to that person in position and power and prominence because it means power and prominence for them. That's why James said, true Christianity, if you want to be a real true disciple of Jesus, is minister to orphans and widows. And you say, well, why? What's the big deal about ministering to orphans and widows? Because everybody can help. It's because if you help an orphan or a widow, you have a widow in your home, you give her dinner, you help an orphan, they don't have the ability to help you back. They can't get you more popular at the local pool hall. They can't get you more popular when you're running for office or if you're wanting a position of power. So that's why it's a wonderful thing to help a widow or an orphan, because they can't help. Are we up for a break?
It's time for a break. You're listening to Practical Christianity from the Church at Kaweah. And Pastor Warren Mark Campbell, we've got another half hour to go. Don't go anywhere. Stay tuned right after these messages. Well, we're going to play a little song for you first to get you in the mood. What's the song, Lou? Be Thou My Vision. I love this song. Anthea loves to sing this all the time. Here you go. Thank you. When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we're back broadcasting live here from Camp Kuia, from the little hamlet. It's a commonwealth, actually, of Kuia in Kuia, California, from the church at Kuia with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell's Practical Christianity. And we get right back into it, Pastor.
Thanks, Dutch. Folks, we were discussing, if you're just joining us, we're in St. John chapter 9, trying to expound St. John chapter 9 for you tonight. And we're dealing with the fact that the blind man that was healed by Jesus, who put clay on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, that he was healed. And his parents, the Pharisees, didn't like it because Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day. And they're upset about people coming to Jesus, and he's gaining attention and notoriety. And they want all the attention and notoriety for themselves. So the parents said, look, you talk to our son. We don't want to talk to you because... Leave us out of this. The text says, because they feared the Jews. So we were looking at the passages. I want to give you one more passage that this is repeated several times in the Word of God, that people wouldn't follow Jesus because they feared the Jews. And so the next passage is St. John chapter 19 and verse 38. This is at the after the crucifixion of Jesus. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. So here's a follower of Jesus, but he's a follower secretly because, once again, he feared the Jews. He feared the fact that the Jews could put him out of the synagogue and the power that they have. Now, notice that the power that the Jews had was real at the time of Christ. They had a certain power. Now, they're not omnipotent. They're not God, but they had a certain power. The Jews have a certain power today. But, folks, we still need to tell the truth about history, whatever that case may be. All right? We need to tell the truth. We don't need to be muzzled, and we cannot be muzzled by the Zionist lobby. We're ordered to proclaim the truth of history. Now, we are to fear. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said this, "What I tell you in darkness, that you speak in light, and what you hear in the ear, it preach ye upon the housetops." He said, "And fear not them which kill the body." And sometimes the Jews will kill someone if they start stone a lot of people at the time of Christ. And they would do so today if they could get away with it. And there's we have specialists within the Zionist lobby that are very good at eliminating people. But he said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul.
Yeah.
But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." See? So, folks, this is who we're to fear. We need to fear Jesus more than the Jews. We need to fear Jesus more than the New World Order.
Mm-hmm.
We need to fear Jesus more than Barack Obama, more than Islam. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, Dutch. Yeah, we are. If our fear is in Jesus, then we fear not what men would do unto us. And we live because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness applied to our lives. Okay? So now we go back. That was, I think, an important aside here in expounding the Word. We're back in John 9. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. They said, ask the man himself, ask our son. All right, because they're afraid to be put out of the synagogue. Verse 23, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's a damning statement by that Jesus. You know, he was the Lamb of God which took away the sin of the world. Because there was no sin in Jesus, therefore he was the sacrifice that could take away our sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so for them saying that he's a sinner is a terrible indictment.
Blasphemy.
An untrue statement against Jesus. Now he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, and now I see. And folks, we need to have that same testimony, that sometimes maybe someone in an argument, they'll make an argument against Jesus, and maybe we can't handle it intellectually, maybe we don't know enough of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
But if you have had the joy of sins forgiven, listener, you all out there in Radio Land, then you can say, I don't know for sure about what you're talking about, but I know that Jesus saved my soul, that he washed away my sins, that he took away the feeling of guilt that was on my shoulders, that my whole being was changed from the inside out when Jesus washed my sins away. I can testify to that. So you may not be able to testify to all the intellectual things and argumentation that maybe a pastor or a scholar can do, but you need to testify that this one thing I know, I was blind, I was on my way to a devil's hell, but Jesus intervened and Jesus saved me, and what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus has come into my heart.
Simple testimony like that, straightforward.
Yeah, amen, Dutch. All right, so he says, one thing I know, I was blind, but I can tell you this much, now I see. Then said they unto him again, what did he do to thee? What did he say? How opened he thine eyes? And I like what this guy says. He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? You know, the guy said, look, I've told you honestly and straightforward. I don't need to tell you again.
Yeah.
I mean, this guy had some mental savvy here. I like that. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple.
Yeah.
Well, you know, actually they weren't. They claimed to be. Jesus challenged him on that. You're not of Abraham's seed. You're not of Moses' disciple because you won't believe me, and Moses and Abraham would have testified of me. So verse 29, it says, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, that's a derogatory term here. You know, it's a dig. They're trying to make a dig. Yeah. For this fellow, we know not from whence he is. They knew from whence he was, but they didn't want to admit it because they'd have to admit they were sinners.
They'd have to give up their power.
And they'd have to give up their power and give the glory to Jesus Christ. Folks, men don't want to. They're like Queen Elizabeth of England. Once people are in positions of power, they don't abdicate easily. They don't want to give it up. And so it's something that God, we have to be very much aware of. Verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we don't know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto him, why, hearing is a marvelous thing. You guys are supposed to be so knowledgeable, you're supposed to have all this understanding.
You should know this.
You know, it's a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened mine eyes. This guy is, you know, I was blind from my birth, he opened my eyes, and you don't know who he is? This is an interesting thing. I thought you guys knew everything.
Studied all the scripture and the prophecies. And
so they're not going to like this man. Now we know that God heareth. So he begins to preach. I tell you what, when Jesus has changed your life, when he's done a miracle in your life, then the words just sometimes begin to flow and you can preach to others about what God's done to you. He says, now he becomes a preacher or an evangelist. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? You see, that's what I was talking about earlier, Dutch. It was reserved for Jesus, that miracle.
Yeah.
If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now the Pharisees get mad. They answered. Now notice the answer that they give to the man, folks. Notice this answer. He said, now let me go back because this is one of my more, this is one of a very important point. Now we know, he says, that God heareth not sinners. He's preaching. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, it's him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Now that's the question that he's asking the religious leaders, and let's see if they're going to answer it. And he says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered him. They're not going to answer his question. Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they threw him out. They didn't answer his question, and they said, you were born in sins. That's why you're blind, because you're a sinner. This is known, folks, as the ad hominem attack. I teach this at the church at Kuya. And it happens an awful lot with the liberals. If you're challenging a liberal on their thinking and you're winning the intellectual argument, you've got the goods. Or maybe you're arguing with a neocon or a rhino, somebody that's, you know, a Republican in name only. And I'm not for the Republican Party, folks. I'm third party. I vote third party all the time, so I'm not pushing the Republican Party here. But when you're talking to someone and they're beginning to lose the intellectual argument or the truth of the argument, then what they resort to is what is known as the ad hominem attack. They attack the man.
Right.
And a perfect example of that is the liberal media attacking the Tea Party.
Right.
They can't beat the Tea Party, Dutch, on substance, as you know, so they have to call the Tea Party racist, anti-Semitic, Nazis, you know, kooks. Oh, see, notice that, folks. They go to an ad hominem attack. They attack the man because they can't win on substance.
Well, look at Ron Paul. Perfect example.
Yeah.
When he ran the last time as a Republican, and his own Republicans violated the 11th commandment and destroyed him.
That's an excellent point. That's exactly what I was getting at when I talked about neocons, because there's so many neocons within the Republican Party, and they attacked Ron Paul and said he was a kook in his ideas about fiscal conservatism. I thank the Lord that God has his hand upon Ron Paul. I don't know what will happen in the future. I thank God for Rand Paul, because even those that 2 years ago were saying he's a kook now are actually saying he, when it comes to fiscal monetary things, the guy's got quite a bit on the ball.
Yeah.
They're being forced to acknowledge that he was right.
Yeah. Because the people are listening to him.
Yeah, because they know the people are listening to him. But certainly the talking heads, the quote-unquote conservatives on talk radio, on talk television, outside Judge Napolitano, most of them poo-poo Ron Paul.
Right.
Judge Napolitano has a lot of respect for him. And so what they do is, because they know they can't challenge Ron Paul, folks, on substance, they have to attack him.
Or his followers, even.
Or his followers, same thing.
They would stand ad hominem to who supports him.
Actually, that's exactly what they'll do. So, folks, here's something lying here in John 9 that is really important that you want to see, that someone, when they begin to attack you, they begin to attack your character, it's probably because they could not defeat you intellectually or handle your truth that you were presenting, whether it's in regards to the Federal Reserve, the New World Order, militias, whatever it is. Notice how they attack the militia movement with the same vociferousness, because they can't attack the constitutionality of it.
The base concept is legal and righteous, and they can't get it. They can't go after it.
Right, they can't go after it because it's in the Constitution. It's biblical, it's lawful, and it's what needs to be to protect us here in America and to protect our families, and so they have to attack the followers. All right, verse 35, after they cast him out because they couldn't stand it, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Now, the man didn't have a lot of understanding. Remember, he's a blind man. He wasn't privy to a lot of conversations.
Beggar.
He said, just a beggar. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Whoever he is, I want to believe on him because he's done something for me." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." So Jesus is giving this man an incredible revelation. I am the Son of God.
Another place where he claims to be the Son of God that everybody wants to deny.
Yes, exactly. Now, when he says this, this is a very important, another point we're going to get to that's really good as we're going to get ready to close here. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Do you believe that on the Son of God?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that speaketh with you." Jesus claims to be the Son of God. Now, there is a small segment of within Christendom that says that Jesus Christ never said that he was God. He only claimed to be the Son of God, that he's a lesser, that he's lesser than God himself. And, of course, you have the Jehovah's Witnesses that say that Jesus Christ is the highest creation of God. Yeah. But this next verse, folks, you need to have this underlined. If you're going to deal with the Jehovah's Witness, or you're going to deal with the cult, other sects and cults within Christendom, or outside of Christendom, that who touch our lives. Verse 38 says, "And this blind man that now has received his sight, and he said, Lord, I believe that you're the Son of God," and this clause is so important, folks, "and he worshipped him."
Yeah.
If Jesus Christ is the highest creation of God, if Jesus Christ is only the Son of God, it is the height of blasphemy to allow someone to worship him.
Right.
And Jesus allowed this man to worship him. He allowed Thomas to worship him. And when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," when Jesus said, "Yeah, look at my hands and my side, Thomas." And so Thomas, he said, "My Lord and my God," and Thomas worshipped him, and Jesus allowed it. Only God is to be worshipped, So when the Jehovah's Witness talk about it's only Jehovah, here Jesus is receiving worship. They have a problem with a passage like this, folks, if you take them to it, because Jesus was God, therefore Jesus could receive worship.
Yeah.
At one point, Paul and Barnabas, at one point, they did a great miracle. And the crowds there, I forget the city that they were at that particular time, they were very superstitious. They were extremely superstitious, and they began to worship Paul and Barnabas, called them Mars and Jupiter.
Right.
And remember, Paul and Barnabas, they took their clothes and they tore their clothes and said, "Folks, don't do this. Don't worship us. Worship God." But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't rend his clothes. He allowed this man to worship him, demonstrating that he was God.
Yeah, accepted it.
Yeah, powerful, powerful. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind. Now let's look at that. Jesus said, because he's speaking of the Pharisees now, and he's talking to this man, for judgment I am come into the world. I'm come to say who I am and to deliver the people, that they which see not might see. This man that was blind, he healed him and delivered him. But he said that those that see might be made blind. If we trust in ourselves that we don't need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins,
wow.
If we're trusting in ourselves that we don't need to receive sight, spiritual sight, then we are blind, and God's going to blind us. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Are you talking about us? Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. In other words, the Pharisees said, we don't have any spiritual blindness. We don't have any need of a physician. We don't have any. We have no problems. We're Abraham's disciples. We're Moses' disciples. We're great. And Jesus said, because you claim you have no need in your life, therefore you are blind and you will be blind.
Yeah.
Because you say, you see, therefore your sin remains. And we need to be, Dutch, like the publican who prayed at the altar. And he said, the Bible says that Jesus said that he wouldn't even look up his eyes to heaven when he got down to the altar and prayed. And he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is one of the problems that we have in Revelation chapter 3 with the Laodicean church, is because they say that everything's great, everything's wonderful. We're just doing all things great here. We don't really need the sun. Notice here in verse 17. Or actually begin in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 3. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We finish now with our text, folks, for those that are listening here in St. John. We just finished the verse there, that chapter, so we're closing with that. And unto the angel, or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. By the way, that beginning of the creation of God in the Greek means the source, the origin, the author. See, that Jesus is the author of all creation. There's other verses that could go and dovetail with that. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot.
Yeah.
So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And here it is. Because thou sayest, like the Pharisees, the Jews at that time, much of the modern church world, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. See, we all have to come to Jesus saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I don't deserve your salvation. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your pardon. But be merciful to me. Open mine eyes that I might see your truth, the wonderful things, Lord, in your word. And so this was the problem with the church at Laodicea, is they said, you know, we're good. We don't really need the saving work of Jesus.
We're nice people.
We're nice people. We've done a lot of good works. We've done a lot of good things.
Streets are clean. Crime's low. Whatever, you know.
Yeah, right. Streets are clean. And so, folks, we always have to be aware that we are not God, and we are not going to become God either. Contrary to the other cults, we are not going to be God. We'll never be God. And in heaven, we will be saying, Thou art worthy to receive glory, O Lord, honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and they were created. Much of heaven is going to be giving glory to Jesus Christ and thanking Him for His mercy, for His undeserved provision, for the salvation that we have in Him. So, folks, we are not God, and we will continually worship in heaven the one true and the living God. We will worship Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we'll sing that new song to Jesus, who has made us unto God kings and priests, even as we reign on the earth. And we will say through eternity, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's not you, Dutch, that's worthy. It's not me that's worthy. It's Jesus through all eternity, folks. And this is a uniting factor within Christendom today. Yes, we have different denominations. You've got the Northern Baptist, the Southern Baptist, and you've got the Presbyterians, and you've got the Nazarene, and on and on and on. But we are united that only Jesus is worthy. He's the Lamb that's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing.
Amen. Yeah, so many. It's funny because, you know, you're talking about the bulk of people that don't get that. And I've been outside restaurants here and sat down, and if I talk to somebody for more than a minute, I always engage them in things. I find people up here that just buy whatever comes down the pike. Because I was preaching the gospel to some lady. She used to own the sandwich shop here.
Oh.
Doesn't have it anymore.
Yeah.
And I was talking to her. She gave me that, well, Jesus is our brother. And I go, well, yeah, in a way. She goes, and I said, but he's our father. He's the Lord God Almighty. She goes, oh, no. He was just the highest. Mm-hmm. He was the first made and all that. And I'm always amazed at how many of the cults are really out there that diminish the power of Christ. And I can't figure out why they would want to do that. Is it a human ego that they can be that great at one time? Because you just said, you know, we're not going to become gods.
Yeah.
But if you break up the Trinity, and everybody hates that word, but if you break up the triune God and say, well, here's a creation, we're creations, we can be like that. But he also created angels. The same people think that humans become angels. It's weird, the delusion in Christianity today.
Well, Satan, it's, you know, the fact is that Satan is real, and the Trinitarian doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity, is essential to our faith, understanding that. And we'll talk about it someday and go through the verses that that discuss the fact that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God, yet the Bible reveals God as being one. How can the three be one, you know? And so we don't believe in tritheism. We're not tritheists. We don't, but we do believe that God is one, and this is how He has revealed Himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it is true. When someday we'll talk about that Dutch, I think we've talked about it a little bit. But someday we'll actually do a whole
share
program
with the audience
on the fact that cults tweak the Trinity in some way, whether it's the Father that they're gonna tweak and make Him lesser than who He is, the Son and make Him lesser than who He is, or the Holy Spirit and make Him lesser than who He is.
Maybe,
that's how they get classified.
Maybe
in the
it's because that.
Status.
Theological concept of three in one is so hard for our finite brains that it's the easiest for them to mess with.
Yes, and I think, and you cannot understand God and you cannot understand government, civil government, well until you understand the concept of Trinity, Trinitarianism, and the triunity out of many one and so forth. That concept, of we'll look at that someday, the importance of understanding the triunity, the Trinity of God. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. If you understand that concept, which our founding fathers did, it birthed the nation that we have. It's not the oneness position or a Jesus-only position that understands civil government. You notice they don't get involved in those types of things.
Yeah.
It's the concept of the Trinity that allows us to understand the concept of marriage, the two being one, and so many other kinds of concepts that help us in our everyday life.
And they're constantly under attack. I would almost say there are ad hominem attacks against the Bible. They attack what's in the Bible, taking it out of context. You know, they'll find one thing where somebody stoned a child for being disobedient and just hang their hat on that, you know, and things like that without grasping the whole concept.
Right.
I see it, and I hate to use the C word, but it's almost like it's a conspiracy in the media. There are TV shows out there where Christians are portrayed as fools, idiots, old-fashioned, archaic, and yet, like you said, sometimes when you're attacking this, you just have to say, okay, that's what you're thinking, but I know I'm saved.
Yeah.
I know this is where I stand. So that's the simplest type of apologetics to argue that, almost.
Generally speaking, and that's not always true, but generally speaking, the man with the experience is never at the mercy with the man with the argument, like the person who has just received their sight. And there are people that believe that there's people within Christendom that believe that the day of miracles is past, that Jesus doesn't heal anymore like He did when He was here on earth, that there are not signs and wonders and the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. But the person who's received
and
the experience
it,
and the miracle and seen it, they're not at the mercy of the person who has an argument against it. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
That's a form of dispensationalism, a different type of dispensation in Dutch that we'll talk about, that says that the dispensation of the Acts era, the New Testament, this is when miracles took place, and we're now in a different dispensation.
Different,
actually, sometimes there are dispensationalists that aren't even within the dispensational eschatological camp. Now, this is getting a little heavy, folks, but someday we'll talk about that.
Yeah,
and break it down.
So it's good. It's all good stuff. It's all practical Christianity. I hope the people are learning from it. And I apologize. I wasn't in the chat room today because my computer's got a virus, and I can't even turn it on. Well, it's on, but I can't get it to do anything. So next time we'll have it all cleaned out, and I'll get to your questions. And it was great of Minuteman to call in. You're always welcome to call in and things like that. So, folks, you've been listening to Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell from the Church of Kaweah. What you got to realize is you can check out the website for the Church of Kaweah by going to www.thecurcatkaweah.org. That's the church at, the letters A-T, Kaweah.org. Just Google the Church of Kaweah. Everybody's heard of us, it seems. It's funny. We just found out we were on the a couple national radio programs. People have called up and talked about us, and it wasn't me.
Oh, good.
And I'm getting emails from people all over the place asking about us. Go to DutchJones.info, DutchJones.info. You can, from there, you can download these shows, the pastor's sermons, and his Wednesday nights. And we don't charge for it. We just ask that if you enjoy what you hear, you send a donation to the church. If you enjoy what you hear on the radio ministry, send a donation through that page there. And for, is it $25 a month, you can get all the sermons, or is it $30 a month. Lou and the pastor's wife will make sure that you get every Sunday sermon on CD. And you can share them, pass them out, take them to pastors, and maybe shake their pulpit a little bit with some of the teachings. But we want to thank you for listening, and we want you to remember that the sword is heavy, the battle is hard, but the victory always, always, always belongs to the Lord. God bless you and all you do in the holy cause of liberty.